We're going to read God's word. And we're in Joshua chapter 13. We're looking at two chapters this evening. So in our reading, we're going to pick up and we're going to read just the first verse of Joshua chapter 13. And then we're going to move into Joshua chapter 14. So Joshua 13 verse 1. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." Then if you'd like to flick over the page to Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. This evening, I want to talk about how we live and how we are to live by faith. Now, what is it that stops us achieving great things for God? What is it that stops you and me achieving great things for God? Ephesians 3:20, a verse that Phil quoted just a moment ago. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us." Or Matthew 11:24, "I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What stops us achieving great things for God? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It is our lack of faith and trust in God and in his character. It's never him, it is always us. Now Joshua is living a life by faith. He's obeying God's commandments. That's what a life by faith is. It is to obey God. Joshua is obeying God's commandments. He stepped forward in action. And that is exactly the life that you and I have been called to live as Christians. We've been called to live a life of faith. A life of trust in Jesus. A life of faith in Jesus that will grow in trust, day by day and week by week. That is also what we've been called to do as a church fellowship. It is absolutely fantastic that we have got the Cellar Church in Ellesmere up and running by God's grace and goodness. You know, God has blessed us enormously to see that happen. Who could have imagined it even a year ago? But you know, one of the biggest dangers is complacency that leads to apathy, that complacency that leads to lack of zeal, that lack of service, complacency that just ends up with us seeing God and Jesus as some kind of bolt-on to our lives rather than an integral, fundamental core part of them. Joshua has done a great job up to this point. He's worked hard. He's served faithfully. But we discover in Joshua 13:1, although he's worked hard, although he's served faithfully, the job has only just begun. Do you know, as a church fellowship, our job has only just begun. It continues until the point where Jesus Christ returns in glory. Up until that point, our job is not done. There is a job for us to do. The Cellar Church is fantastic. One day I'll get the opportunity to go there on a Sunday morning. I think I'm planned in August. But it's not the end state and the end destination. What about all the other areas of North Shropshire? What about the Market Draytons, the Whitchurch, the Shawberries? And the list can go on and on as you can add names and places. What is our calling as a church fellowship? It is to make Jesus Christ known and to call people to follow the living God and to honour Jesus Christ. That is our calling. And you know, rather than us saying, great, we've got the Cellar Church going, or great, we've got this happening, we should be saying, praise God that God has allowed us to do that in His grace and in His mercy. But there's so much more to do. Just as in Joshua 13:1, God comes to Joshua and He says, Joshua, you've done a great job. You've been obedient to me. You've lived for me. You've worked hard. But the task goes on. The job is still to be done. I also want you to know from Joshua 13:1, you never retire in the service of God. Notice when God speaks to him in 13:1, he is very old. So he's been old for quite a long time whilst he's been serving God. You never retire in God's service. There never comes a point in your life where you say, that's it, I've done my bit, I am finished. This isn't retiring from work. Some of you are youngsters might only ever be able to dream about that, I guess. This isn't about retiring from work and saying, I've finished with work, I'm walking out of it, I'm going to go and play golf if you've got nothing else to better to do with your time. When we get older in God's service, the service changes because our strength might not be what it once was. Our role will change. But there never comes a point when we retire in God's service. Joshua's old and well advanced in years, and in a moment you will see that Caleb is too. But he's still serving. And he still wants to serve. And you know, when we get eventually to Joshua chapter 24, do you know, he's still around then. So he might be very old, but God's still got work for him to do. Now Joshua's divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 4 is entering the land, if you can remember that far back. Chapters 5 to 12 is taking the land. And now we're moving into the third section, which is actually possessing the land. We start part 3 this evening. The Israelites have done a good job. They've taken the land. It started at Jericho. It moved on to Ai with a little bit of a hiccup on the way. Now they've got to get on and possess it. They've got to actually live the inheritance. It's one thing to capture a land. It's quite another to organize living within it. Remember Iraq? Wasn't that difficult to take the country, was it? It wasn't particularly easy to actually manage it. And we won't talk about Afghanistan. But here, the Israelites have got to possess the land. And the next few chapters are about distributing the land, taking possession of it. A huge amount has been achieved. The conquests have been huge. The list of kings and God's faithfulness has been set out. But there is no room for complacency because the job is not yet done. And we should sit back sometimes and we should rejoice in God's goodness to us. Maybe we don't do that often enough sometimes. in our prayer meetings, maybe in our members' meetings, as we meet together on Sundays, almost to take a step back and just to reflect on God's amazing goodness and faithfulness to us and to rejoice in that. But we should never sit back at our ease, because our job is not over till we get to heaven. There's a danger of celebrating any arrival, because any sense that we might have partly got somewhere causes us to bring our guard down. We should rejoice in God's goodness to us as a church, rightly so. But let's never think that we've made it. Do you know, the longer I go on in ministry, the more I think there's so much more to do. I find that in my own life, really, as well. But there is a warning here to guard against apathy. To guard against apathy in our own individual lives. Because if we get our own individual lives right, then we will get our corporate life right together. This evening, just for a few moments, I want us to concentrate on Caleb. He reappears in Joshua chapter 14, in verses 6 through 15. And Caleb is an unsung hero of the Old Testament. What do we discover about Caleb? First of all, we discover the commitment of faith. Look at verses 6 through 8. Now the men of Judah, sorry, this is chapter 14. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, came back, and on that day Moses swore to me, verse 9, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and for your children after you." Remember what happened? Before the Israelites turned back and did 40 years spiritually wandering in the wilderness, they sent spies into the land of Canaan. They sent 12 spies. Two of the spies came back and said, "The Lord is strong enough to give us the victory." The other 10 said, "See the size of them? We haven't got a chance. We can't take them. We should have been better staying in Egypt. What did you bring us out of Egypt for, Moses?" So God said, "If you won't trust me, go back into the wilderness and go into a spiritual wilderness." And a whole generation of people died off except for Joshua and Caleb. One of those men who was faithful was Caleb, and God made him a promise through Moses. Caleb doesn't feature that much, but I want you to see his service. It is a lifetime service of commitment. It is not a flash in the pan. Not a burst of enthusiasm followed by stagnation, but a lifelong commitment to living by faith. He didn't court popularity. In fact, his report when he went up against the 12 spies nearly cost him his life. He was often in a minority, but he stayed the course. Today, God wants faithful, committed Christians. Loyal servants who are willing to get on and serve him, often behind the scenes, the unsung heroes. Those people who you'll never see at the front. Those people you might see in the kitchen or doing some other job of service during the week that can often go unnoticed. God wants committed Christians who are willing to serve him faithfully and loyally. How do we measure up against that? That's what God wants. What are we producing? Second thing is the root of faith. Caleb's life was a commitment to faith. But what was his faith actually rooted in? Where was his faith anchored? Just look, verse 6. "You know what the Lord said to Moses." It's based on God's word. Verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised." Second bit of verse 10. "The time he said this to Moses," that's God. Verse 12. "That the Lord promised." Verse 12 again, "just as he said." Where is Caleb's faith rooted? It's rooted in God's word, what God has said. Five times he states this. He doesn't want anyone to be in doubt. His life is rooted completely in what God has said. And if God has said it, he is going to seek to follow it and obey him. He allows God's word to run the whole of his life. It governed everything. Can you see how important that is? We need God's word, the Bible. God speaks to us through his word. We need to govern every aspect of our lives. We read our Bibles not because it's an academic exercise. We read our Bibles because we want to find out what God has got to say to us, and then we want to put it into practice. We want to obey it. We want to root our lives in God's word. The Bible is God's complete revelation to us. There's a sense in which God has got nothing more to say. He said it. It's there. That's why we take so much time in our services expounding God's word and explaining it. That's why we do that in home groups together. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? He told a story about two men who built two houses. The first man, he decided to go and build a house, and he didn't build any foundations. He built it on sand. And the house looked great. It looked absolutely fine until the storms of life came. And the house, that woke one or two of you up, didn't it? That was the idea. And the house went crash. But another man built a house, and he built the house on rock, on something solid. And when the storms of life came, that house was able to stand. What is the picture? If you build your life upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus and his word, you can stand the storms of this life. But if you don't build your life on a firm foundation, and you've got too much sand in your foundation, then you will come into problems in your life, because you won't have the foundations and you won't have the roots. Let us be Bible people through and through, to build our lives on it. And you know the danger is, we have our quiet times, we read our Bibles, and we read the bits that we like, and we look at the bits that kind of, that's a challenge I'm willing to take on. But sometimes from God's word, there are challenges that if we're honest, we'd rather not take on. And we'd rather kind of shove those out into the long grass, because, well, that might be a bit painful, a bit difficult to deal with that. But that's what God's word does. It molds and it shapes our lives. Thirdly, with Caleb, the testimony of faith. Verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am still as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Anybody 85 tonight? Norman, are you as vigorous and strong as you were 45 years ago? Well, do you know, Caleb was a man, and his strength must have been waning, but it was in the heart, wasn't it? He said, I'm still up for serving God. I might be at the fantastic old age of 85, Norman, but I'm still up for serving God. And I've still got things that I want to do for God. Now, what was Caleb's testimony? It was all about God's goodness to him. Look over the last 45 years. What's God done? He's kept me. He's preserved my life. He didn't want to hide it. He doesn't take pride in his life for God. Instead, he praises God for his faithfulness. And you know, we hear testimonies when people get baptized, don't we? And it's brilliant to hear how people came to know Jesus. That's fantastic. But you know what we ought to do? Sometimes is we ought to have what we call an up-to-date testimony. Someone telling us about how the Lord's been working in their life this last year. How the Lord's been changing them. How the Lord has taken them through difficult situations. And people who can actually say, life's been difficult, life's been tough. I've gone through this last 2 or 3 years, but the Lord's been faithful. And he's kept me. And you know, maybe sometimes we need a little bit more of that. the up-to-date testimony, where we testify to God's faithfulness. And here Caleb says, God, you've kept me going 45 years, and I'm still here for a purpose. Just as you promised, exactly as you said it would be. Caleb's got something to tell, because he followed God with a life of faith. Do you know, if he'd been a passenger, he wouldn't have had that testimony to testify about God's faithfulness. But he's got that testimony because he's walked with God. And if you're walking with God tonight, you've got a testimony. And you'll be able to talk about the time when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. But you'll also be able to talk about your road since then, with its ups and doubtless with its downs. Sometimes, for some of us, some very, very deep downs on the path. But even through those deep downs, we can testify, at least afterwards, to God's faithfulness. And let me just say tonight, this isn't in my notes, if you're in one of those deep places right now, tell God you still trust him, because he will keep you, and he'll hold you in the hollow of his hand. And he won't let go of you. And the time will come when you will be able to testify to God's faithfulness. Keep on going. What's the testimony? If I was to say to you tonight, come up to the front and share what God's been doing in your life this last 6 months, what would you share? What would you tell us? What has God been doing in your life the last few months? And then fourthly, the expectancy of faith. Come to verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now, we don't grab the immediate significance of this, but for anyone listening, this was poignant with significance. Who's holding the conversation? Joshua and Caleb. They're the two good spies from 45 years ago. Caleb is referring back to that event. Now, when the other spies said, you can't take the land, one of the things they said was, there's giants in the land. The Anakites are there. You can't possibly take the land because the giants are too big. They feared the Anakites. What is Caleb saying here? He's saying the time has come to put history to rest. Caleb's saying that God has delivered, the promise is coming good, now let me receive my inheritance. This isn't greed. It involves another battle from a man who's 85 years old, leading his tribe into battle. Now he wants to see God fulfill his promise. He's acting with expectancy. He's not just sitting back and saying, Lord, you've promised. I'll sit back in my armchair and wait for it to happen. He said, Lord, you've promised. I'm praying in your promise, and I'm going to act in your promise, and I'm going to do everything I can so that your promises are fulfilled, because I want to be part of your plan. I want to be part of what you're doing. It's not self-confidence, because he says, the Lord helping me. This is confidence in God, trusting God completely. And there's something lovely about Caleb's energy. He doesn't want to die until the work is done. He's an energy to work for God. I wonder how expectant we are. Expectancy is the energy of progress. But it's got to be completely based on God, not us. Expectancy based on ourselves will lead to disaster. But we should be expectant people. We should be willing to step forward in faith, trusting God, to take a risk for the gospel in his name, not a risk with the gospel, but a risk for the gospel, prepared to move forward in faith. We must cultivate a spirit of expectancy. Caleb was a great assistant leader. He was saying to Joshua, Joshua, oh, you're old, I'm old, but I've still got a heart for gospel work. I still want to keep pressing on and take the land. One almost detects in an 85-year-old an element of impatience. Lord, I want to get on with it. Joshua, I want to get on with it. Give me your blessing, because there's a job to do. Lastly, the model of faith. Look at verses 14 and 15. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And we read that he followed the God of Israel wholeheartedly three times in that passage. What a lovely description. When people one day remember you, what will they say about you? Do you know, I can't think of anything more lovely than for someone to say they follow the Lord wholeheartedly. What an ambition. What an ambition that each of us could have, should have. That we want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. To give him everything. To give him the best. A few minutes ago, we were taking bread and wine. Jesus, God gave us the best. He gave us Jesus. It was the very, very best. Surely, just out of response and gratitude, we should want to give our best to him. And we should want to serve him wholeheartedly. There's a danger of seeing the next few chapters as a geography lesson. But there's a tension that we're going to discover running through chapters 15 through 17, because Israel's coming to a crossroads. Joshua and Caleb are getting past it. They're getting old. How will the next generation fare? They've got to pass the baton on. And through the next few chapters, there are a number of options that present themselves. Either the Israelites are going to go forward trusting God completely, or they're going to hesitate in fear. They're going to be too cautious. They're going to lose the inertia because of their lack of faith. The tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh offered inertia and lack of trust. Caleb's going to offer the route of faith and expectancy. Just want you to cheat for a moment tonight. Just flick ahead to Joshua chapter 17, verse 12. Now the tribe of Manasseh were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. As we move from the first generation to the second generation, the next generation, the leaders do not have the faith and trust in God that the former generation had. They become paralyzed by fear and inertia. What about us? There are two routes as a church. Either we lose the spirit of expectancy, we don't move forward in faith as God calls us to, in which case we will lose God's blessing. Or we move forward in faith. We have a determination by God's help to push forward the boundaries of God's kingdom, acknowledging our 100% dependence on him. A church that has no plans for the future, no plans to grow, no idea how to handle new converts, is a church that probably won't grow and probably won't see new converts. A church that has plans to grow, that wants to take the gospel out, that wants to grow the Christian lives of those people who know Jesus, that cries out to God for his blessing, is a church that is positioned in a place where God blesses. I believe we need to cultivate the spirit of Caleb to live by faith. That's a huge challenge to us as a church. We've received great blessing. I, and certainly Pastor Phil and myself, we talk to other pastors. And as we talk about other churches, we look at what God is doing in Wem, and we are enormously grateful. Because we're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. We're seeing souls grow in faith. We've seen a huge amount of blessing, even in the last
week, let alone 2 months. God has blessed us abundantly. But what are we going to do with it? Are we going to let that blessing just flow over our heads and say, well, thank you, Lord, that's nice, and carry on as if nothing's happened? Or are we truly wanting to get on with the job that God has commanded us to do? The work's only just started. It's not coming to an end. And I pray, God, that the work in progress will continue apace. We do have plans. We have aspirations. But you know the main obstacle? The main obstacle is my lack of faith and my lack of trust, and maybe yours too. And we need to pray that we would have a new vision of God, that we would see Jesus Christ afresh for the person that he is, so that our lives are utterly and completely transformed, so that we can be used by Jesus, and we can see the 1,000 converts that we're praying for come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you really want to learn how to serve God and be useful to him, you've got to know him better. You've got to grow closer to him. We need a deeper love for Jesus so that we can live for him. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, you've been so gracious to us as a local church here in Wem. You've been really gracious to us as a new church, a new partnership church in Ellesmere. Lord, we thank you for the lives that we've seen come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Lord, how thrilling and how exciting that is. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we will be really careful to say thank you to you this evening. But Lord, you tell us from your word tonight that the job isn't finished. That whilst you give us breath, whilst you give us life down here, we are called to follow you, to serve you, and to live for you. Lord, we pray for as individuals, as a group of believers here, we would just be delighted and thrilled with Jesus and have a passion to serve him. Lord, as Caleb served you wholeheartedly, Lord, may each of us tonight have a desire to serve you wholeheartedly, to hold nothing back, to give you our best, to give you everything. Because, Lord, you have given us everything in the first place. Help us to respond to your word tonight. Not just with good intentions, but with a real desire to live for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.